Okay. Well, I don't have to ask Pastor Robbie, is he going to preach? Because he's right over there, and he's looking like he's ready to preach. So let's bring up Pastor Robbie.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome.
Thank you,
Lord. I went to Israel several years ago, and it is an experience. I saw things and learned things. I thought I knew a few things.
Same here.
But I didn't know it. I didn't know a few things. So it was a great experience, and I teach Hebrew in a small Bible college. So I'm trying to get my Hebrew students together where we can go to Israel together, and I'm going to make them read the road sign. Wouldn't that be fun? I tell you what, sometimes they love me, sometimes they don't. We've been looking at the progression of a kingdom. There is nothing more important on this earth than advancing the kingdom of God, than advancing the kingdom of heaven. By the Sea of Galilee, great multitudes gathered to hear Jesus preach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, which are the progression of the kingdom of God. In the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about seed and the word of God and the kind of soil it landed on. Jesus talked about Satan, the wicked one, oversowing the seed, God's word, with tares, false wheat, to slow the progression of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven to a mustard seed that grows into a tree, something unnatural, something that God didn't intend. And then he talks about the kingdom of heaven becoming like leaven, pointing out that Satan wants to weaken the kingdom of heaven from the inside out. If he can make us stop fighting, he's going to win the battle. And that brings us to the parable of the hidden treasure. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." Hidden treasure. Jesus told the disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who hid treasure in a field. A man comes and he finds it, that which was hidden. Treasure is an interesting word. We get the reference book thesaurus from this word. And the thesaurus is a treasury or treasure house of words and like words. So this is a thesaurus in the Greek language. It was a container holding valuable things. In the first century, most people lived in abject poverty. And stories of buried treasure were popular because it was not unusual for a person to bury important, valuable things in a field or beneath the floor of their home. Furthermore, title deeds specified ownership of both the land and everything in it. In this parable, a peasant, perhaps a tenant, living on and working for a wealthy landowner, apparently finds a hoard of coins. And what does he do? He goes and sells everything he has so that he can purchase that field. Selling everything, even if the field itself was worthless, was a bargain because the peasant would gain the hidden gold, the hidden treasure that was in the field. So what is the treasure Jesus is talking about here? What is the treasure? We can't overlook that Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. The kingdom of heaven is what? It's people. The kingdom of heaven is people. There is no kingdom without people. Jesus looked at all people. Jesus looked at them. And you know what Jesus thought about them? He said they were treasures. They were hidden in this field, in the world. And he looked at them and he said, you know what? People are valuable. They're not things to be used. They're not things to be discarded. People are valuable. They're important. They're not to be walked on or put down. They are men and women of value. You see, during his life on earth, Jesus didn't look at people the way maybe the scribes and the Pharisees did, right, or Herod, or royalty, or the wealthy people. He didn't look at them like that. Jesus looked at people as valuable. I like what the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus' attitude toward people. We find it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It says here, Paul wanted the Ephesians and us to know the hope of Jesus' calling. That's important. What Jesus expected. His positive expectation. The hope of his calling was, and he wanted us to know, the riches of the glory of his, Jesus' inheritance in the saints. In the saints. What is Jesus' inheritance? We are. We are. Jesus gave up everything so that he could inherit us. And he thinks we're worth it. Isn't that something? He gave up everything. And he thinks we're worth it. We, the saints of God, are a treasure that's hidden in the field. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that he could inherit us. Jesus thinks we're valuable. Jesus gave up everything because we're a treasure to him. If you're a Baptist, that puts you on shouting ground. If you're a Christian, that puts you on shouting ground. Jesus loves us. And he thinks we're worth everything he had to endure to inherit us. Let's talk about joy for a minute. Unparalleled joy. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man found, he hideth. And for joy thereof, goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buys that field. Jesus has already stated that the field is the world. No one knows what the field this man found the treasure in looked like. The field could have been well cultivated, or it could be overgrown. But what the field looked like, however, isn't the important matter. It was the treasure, not the field, that was important to God. It was the treasure, not the field, that was important to Jesus. You know, we know why Jesus came to this world. We know why he left the glories of heaven. To come and live a perfect life. Go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. Be raised from the dead for our salvation. We know why he came. But you know what's amazing to me is that Jesus, he's God. And he knew what was going to happen to him in the world. He knew what would happen when he left the glories of heaven and came to this world. King David wrote of Jesus. And he said, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." You see, in the mind of God, just read Ephesians chapter 1. In the mind of God, you can see before God ever created the earth that Jesus, Revelation 13, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus knew he was the Lamb of God. Jesus knew what he had to do when he came to this earth. Jesus knew that he was going to die for our sins, that he would be crucified, that he would be nailed to a cross, that he would endure pain and agony. He knew this. He understood this. But he said, "I come to do the will of my Father." He said, "This is God's will, that the will of him that sent me, that I come down here and that people, I will do what he sent me to do, and that people will see me and believe in me and be saved, and that I'll raise them again at that last day." That is the will of God for everybody. Now, I look at things in life, and some things we pastors do aren't the most pleasant things in the world, okay? And I'm not complaining about that, because there are places you go, there are circumstances that we have to minister to people in and lead them through that I know are hard for the families, but it's hard for the pastor as well. And you know, sometimes I don't like having to go to someone's house and say, "Your child died in an automobile accident." Hard. Jesus was going to face hard things. But the Bible says, for the joy of it all, he went and purchased that treasure. He went and purchased us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy had been set before Jesus? The treasure he saw buried in the field. You and me, all humankind. He came, and it was painful, but the joy was when he purchased us, we could believe in him and become his children. That's the joy. But there's overwhelming sacrifice. The kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in the field, the which when a man found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth. And look at this, selleth all that he has. Sells all that he has and buyeth the field. In heaven, Philippians 2:6, Jesus was equal with God. Because it was the Father's will, Jesus left the glory of heaven, Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Jesus left the glory of heaven and took the form of a servant and came to earth. In the likeness of men, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Consider what Jesus sacrificed when he left heaven and came to earth. Our eyes, our ears, our hearts can't fathom how beautiful and glorious heaven really is. 1 Corinthians 2:9 just tells us that. We just can't really imagine it. Yet Jesus left heaven for earth because he saw treasure. He saw people who needed God. He saw people who needed to be restored to fellowship with God. And he said, they're valuable to me. They're treasure to me. And I'm going to give up everything. Everything. So that I can purchase them. So that I can purchase their found salvation. Let me tell you something. People can make you feel worthless. Years ago, I was a new guy in school. High school. Boy, it was tough. Struggling to fit in.
Were you in trouble?
Yeah, I did. And I was being picked on by one of the more popular students at Benton High School, about 20 miles down the road where I graduated. Every day, this guy made my life miserable. My brother-in-law, whom I considered wise at the time, he was about 23, said, Robbie, you have to stand up to the guy. You can't let him bully you. Well, one day in class, he walked by, and you know, they call it a rabbit runs across your grave. They pull your hair from the back and go up with it. Hurts. This guy did it twice, and my brother-in-law said, he said this before Bill Clinton. He said, give him three chances.
All right.
And on the third time, sick him.
Get him.
Yep. So he came and pulled my hair, and I saw him say, uh-oh, here it comes. The third time he came by and he got me by the hair, pulled it, and everybody in class laughed. I broke the lead on my pencil, went to the pencil sharpener, and went to his desk, bent over it, pinned him in, and I beat the dog out of him. I don't recommend that. But my brother-in-law, who was 23, was a wise, wise man. But you know, the teacher didn't see him picking on me for 2 months. And guess who got sent home from school? I came back to school. I got a whipping again when I got home. My dad didn't appreciate stuff like that. And I went back to school in the class, and my teacher, I won't call her name, looked at me the first day back, and all the students in the class, and she said, Robbie Horn, you will never amount to anything. Great teacher. 15 years later, I'd already earned my master's degree. I was pastoring a church, and she was no longer teaching. Good. She went into the flower business. She became a florist, and I was having a wedding at my church, and guess who walked in? I was very, very kind. And I said, do you remember me? And she said, yes, you're Robbie Horn. I said, you're right. And I said, do you remember the day that you said, Robbie Horn, you will never amount to anything? She said, I would never tell a student something like that. And I said, you told me. And I said, I want you to know that I've been to college. I've been to seminary. I hold a master's degree, and I'll get a doctorate someday. And I just want you to know, don't ever, in your life, when you deal with people, don't tell them they're worthless.
That's right.
Don't tell them they'll never amount to anything. Because I want you to know something. Your Savior thinks you are something.
Yeah.
He thinks you are something. He came to this world because he thought you were valuable. And he gave up everything to purchase your salvation.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
The kingdom progresses during this age. We have a job to do. We're to share the word of God with people. And that brings us to the parable of the net. Verse 47. The pearl of great price teaches the same principle as the treasure in the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, or at the end of this age. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's talk about fishing. We fish for men. Jesus came because he thought men and women were valuable. And he died to save us. But Jesus said, I want you to fish for men. This is how we grow. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. In the first century, there were two nets fishermen used in the Sea of Galilee. A casting net and a seine net. A casting net was smaller, less effective, and was most often used close to the shore. But the seine nets were larger, and they were pulled between two boats. Any of this sound familiar now? Between two boats. Fishermen attached floaters to seine nets to keep the top of the net on the surface of water, and they attached sinkers to the bottom of the net so that they could gather fish from deep below the surface of the water. And the kingdom of heaven, according to Jesus, is like a seine net moving beneath the surface of the water, gathering people, all kinds of people. The concept of fishing for men wasn't new to the disciples. When Jesus started his ministry, Jesus called Peter and Andrew and said, follow them casting just a regular net by the seashore. And he looked at them and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus wasn't being witty here, although it was a witty statement. He wasn't trying to be funny. He was being profound. You see, Jesus' ministry and our ministry is about casting our nets into the sea of humanity and catching people, not fish.
Amen.
Several of my church members are fishermen. I love it. I don't like to fish. I mean, I guess I do, but I mean, I'm not one of them. Have to get up too early to go fishing. But I like what they do. Because when they catch those fish, they like me. And they invite my wife and I to their house for a fish fry. Now, you can get some good fish in the catfish restaurants around here, but I want to tell you something. When you get some good old Arkansas crappie out of Lake De Grey or Lake Ouachita and it's fried at home, man, I guarantee you, it won't stop up your arteries. It'll clean them out now. If you want something good, good old Arkansas, fresh fish. Look, I go to the Gulf Coast as often as possible.
Yeah, there you go.
I love the beach. I like shrimp.
Oh, yeah.
I like snapper. Red snapper. I like to eat fish, all kinds of fish. But let me tell you something. Jesus is not talking about the fish we get out of water. See, the great prophet Daniel looked out at a troubled sea in Daniel chapter 7. And John the Apostle talks about this great troubled sea. And he said that the sea is multitudes, people, nations on this earth. My friends, it is our duty to fish for men wherever they are, whoever they might be. You know, Jesus was criticized during his life because he hung around the wrong kind of people. The big dogs, the Pharisees, the religious elite, the temple Jews looked at Jesus and said, he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I mean, this guy hangs around the wrong kind of people. It's amazing how history tends to repeat itself. Now, don't take what I'm about to say the wrong way, because I'm a Christian and I'm proud of it. But sometimes, guys, with our rules and our regulations and the way we live, we think we're just a little bit better than we are. And we have a tendency to look down our noses on people who don't look like we look, who don't live like we live, and have different ideas about things. And we have to understand, guys, that that world out there is full of men, and it's full of women who need Jesus Christ. And because they need Jesus Christ, they are not like us. They're publicans and sinners. And we need to put our nets into that sea and drag them in. This is how we grow. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. You see, Jesus doesn't give us the privilege of being choosy. Jesus simply says, cast your net into the sea of humanity and gather all kinds of people. So what do we do with people? Well, there's a separation. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like casting a net into the sea, gathered people of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Whoa, what are you talking about here? You may be thinking, doesn't this contradict what you just preached? No, especially when we realize when the separation occurs and who does the separating. So shall it be at the end of the world, at the end of this age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look, guys, it is not our job to choose who is drawn into the net. It is our job to cast the net into the sea of humanity and pull in fish, people of every kind. When the net is full at the end of this age, the angel will take care of the good and the bad fish. It's not my business to say, well, are you good enough to be in the kingdom of God? No. It's my job to cast my net into the sea of humanity and bring in people, all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Personally, I'm not concerned when the separation occurs. That's God's hands. That's God's business, and he will take care of it. But I can tell you this. I'm going to hurry just a little bit. We are in the people business, and that's what the parable of the net is all about. And one other thing, the parable of the householder. Look at verse 52. Then Jesus said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Householders. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we become householders. Jesus said we're like householders. A householder is the head of a family, or the master of a house, or the head of a plantation. This is a position of tremendous authority and responsibility. Why? Because every estate had a treasure. Or a treasure house, better. A treasure house was a depository where the householder stored everything from jewels to money. And at the end of the workday, the householder or his trusted servant went into the treasure house, took the workers' wages from the treasury, and paid each worker for his day's work. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, 1 through 16, point this out. When Jesus, using parables, finished his preaching and teaching on the progression of the kingdom, he asked his disciples, have you understood these things? And they replied, yea, Lord. I'm sure they did. And then he immediately said, every scribe is a householder. What does this mean? It means once we've been instructed about the principles of the kingdom of heaven, that we become scribes, men and women who understand what the kingdom is all about, and we teach those kingdom principles like powerful governmental officials, and we continually step into our treasure house, and we bring out things that will help our subjects to live as productive citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Another thing we do in this kingdom progresses is we should remain relevant. Jesus said householders, scribes, they go into their treasure house and they bring out, look at this is interesting, things new and old. Householders are in positions of great authority. They oversee the estates. Householders understand their estates are constantly changing. And change has a destabilizing effect on the plantation. But look, change is inevitable. You can't stop it. I tell people in my church who don't like change, every time a new member joins our church, we change. People change. I'm not the same man I was 50 years ago. Thank God for that. The economy changed. Circumstances change. So what is a scribe in the kingdom of God and a householder to do? Verse 52 says, he bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Old things, palaia in Greek, are things of long ago. Things of olden times. Things that have stood the test of time. That's old things. New things, kainon Greek, are newly made things. Things that are not necessarily recent and probably are different. But if one person told me one time, Brother Robbie, just because it's different doesn't make it wrong. It's just different. What is this all about as the kingdom of God progresses? My friends, this is a plea for relevance in the kingdom of heaven. Relevance. Householders aware of their times bring out of their treasure houses new ideas based on the old standards. New ideas based on the old standards. Now, I want to tell you something. I've been pastoring churches since 1975. Yes, some of you may not be able to see me, but I'm 66 years old, and I'm not a young guy, okay? But if you'll look at what's going on in our world today, my friends, we better start searching for relevance. Better start searching for relevance. Do you realize that young families are leaving churches in droves? Young families are saying they're not finding very much in churches that are relevant to their lives. We need to start going into the treasure house of God's Word and take out some new ideas based on the old standards and start reaching all people, including young people. My friends, if we don't have young people in our churches, it won't be long till we won't have churches.
That's right. That's right.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Do you understand these things?" And they replied, "Yeah, Lord, we understand." And he gave the parable of the householder. What's it mean to us? It means times change. It means people change. It means circumstances change. It means in changing times, we should not discard old things. But it also means we should not ignore new things. You know, one of the biggest wars going on in churches, going on in mine too, we call it nowadays the Great Music War. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
You're going to experience it tonight by the grace of God, all right? I love it too. I was listening to contemporary Christian music on the way over here this morning, and it inspired me. But look, there's nothing wrong with contemporary music. It's different. Not wrong, just different. There's nothing wrong with the traditional old hymns. There's no need for us to be having music wars. No reason at all. We just need to understand that we're going into the treasure house and bringing out new things, even old things. New things based on the old ideas. All right. You say, well, that's contemporary stuff I can't handle. Well, do you realize in 1900, and I'm not going to go over time, tried to not to, but I'm going to finish up. I'm determined I'm going to finish up. Around 1900, we had another great music war in churches of America. It was called the Great Piano Controversy. Christians, especially Baptists, now we can be legalistic to the max in a Baptist church. Catholics don't have anything on us, man. We got enough rules. Carter has liver pills. But they said this was the standing in Baptist churches. Pianos are played in saloons. And any instrument that's played in a saloon, we don't need in the house of God. Yeah, well, you know, now you've got guitars, you have drums, but look, guys. I mean, maybe the Church of Christ are right. Maybe it should be a cappella. I don't know.
But boy, I've hit everybody this morning, haven't I? Okay? And I love them all, okay? But look. I like them. They're nice people. Especially the Cumberland Presbyterians, okay? Okay. But look, we're fighting over things that don't need to be fought over. The body of Christ is bigger than what kind of music you sing. But there's one thing about the body of Christ that we always must follow and obey and keep before us. The treasure house is the Word of God. Let's follow the Bible in everything we do. And my friends, this kingdom is going to continue to progress. Let's just keep busy and keep going and keep doing and casting our nets into that sea, bringing in more and more people into the body of Christ and building up our churches. And let's be relevant. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this day and for all that you've given us and all you do for us. Oh, Father, I thank you for this week I've been able to spend with these good people. It's been a thrill to my heart. I love them. They're kind. They're happy. And I appreciate them, Father. And I ask you to bless their lives and give them safe journeys home. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Robbie. Thank you so much. Let's just hear it for Pastor Robbie again.
Yeah.